Good morning, everyone. And we welcome you to our Youth Sunday. We celebrate the gift of our young people in this church. And we take pride in raising them up in the fear and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bittersweet thing when they call the youth of this church, for me personally, because when I came here about 11 years ago, my oldest son is only about 5 or 6. And for some reason, I have not foreseen that one day he will be called as the youth of this church. He just do some rough plays with Iman and Isa and Bethany and Caleb, and now they're now being called the youth of the church. What makes it worse is when Kuya Ralph started calling those kids, and they were being turned over to the youth group. So that simply goes to say that I am getting old. That's the bitter part. But the Lord has gifted us with so many things in this church. Our children are gifts from the Lord. And the more the years pass by, the more I appreciate my parents who raised me up as well, because I know it's probably a big challenge for them during the days of my youth. Our passage for today is found in Colossians 3:16. I'll be reading from New International Version. If you can please rise up in honor of God's word. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through our hearts, that your word will not return to you empty. Help us listen to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may all be seated. So as you all know, we are in the sermon series of worship. And for the past several weeks, we have been giving emphasis on worship in this body of believers. Pastor Elvin opened the series with the new covenant and lifestyle of worship. And then it was followed up by Pastor D with the topic, the priority of true worship. Well, last week was a different thing because we had invited a guest speaker who led us in a very eventful and life-changing church retreat in Palacios, Texas, through Dr. Harold Sela. And today we will continue with the series on worship. I was given the privilege to share the Word of God in relation to this subject. The topic assigned to me really is to provide insights on steps into worship. As I prepare for this topic, I found myself asking this question. First of all, what is worship? I believe the two pastors who preached here the other Sundays have explored and explained extensively what worship is all about. But for the sake of those who did not make it on those two Sundays, we will once again define what worship is. Worship, according to Webster Dictionary, is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. The worship of God for us Christians is synonymous to reverence, veneration, adoration, glorification, giving God the glory that is due His name, paying homage to Him. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shakah, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but the word shakah is used several times in the Old Testament to kind of like describe what worship is. The word shakah means to prostrate in homage to God. Simply means to bow down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech and do reverence in the presence of God. While in the New Testament, the word proskuneo was used to describe what worship looks like. Again, it simply means to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. But this is the part that I like most. Proskuneo was also used to describe worship as to kiss. But the kissing, the act of kissing here is very much different because it is like a dog licking his master's hand. Imagine that kind of worship. For those of you who have dogs, I mean, you know, they, when they lick your hands, they submit in your authority. It's like saying, you are my master and I am your pet. Every day of our lives, we should always be found in the posture of worship. Whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, work, sleep, and this may sound gross to you, but even while we poop and pee, we should be in the posture of worship. Sounds funny, but when I became a nurse in 1994, so that would give up my age, I realized the importance of having to go every morning. The first time I saw somebody with a hole in the side, which is what we call colostomy, right? And I started helping out how to change the colostomy bag, you know, try not to breathe as I do that because at first I couldn't stand the smell coming from that colostomy. I realize every morning, every time I poop, I say, thank you, Lord, that thing comes out there and not here. And then while I'm doing home health services for our elderly patients, I started putting some Foley catheters on those elderlies. And I see the pain that they go through every time I have to do that. I try my best to do it as gently as I could, but the pain remains there. So I thank the Lord every morning that when I pee, I don't see a long tube coming out of my thing. And I'm still able to do after a while. The boys know this. Man knows this. But there will come a time when you don't feel that, according to those patients of mine. And it gives them that feeling of depression. Because you know you are helpless. So the Bible is right when the Bible tells us that we need to be in a posture of worship in whatever we do. But worship can be an event, just like what we're doing right now. We are having a what? A worship service, right? It's an event. And sometimes we call the whole program like praise and worship. Let me clarify the term praise and worship. The term does not primarily apply to the singing of hymns and songs with the worship leaders in this sanctuary. It would be wrong to say that I like the praise and worship, referring to those selection of songs that we sang, as the whole program in itself is praise and worship. Hence, in your bulletins or in your leaflets, it says songs of praise and worship, so as not to mislead the congregation into thinking that praise and worship is just part of the program. So worship is an event, and at the same time, worship is a lifestyle. But are there really steps into worship? If I'm able to enumerate the steps for the sake of this meditation, would it be possible that I am not able to worship God if I miss or skip a step? Now, do we need to follow a pattern or a sequence to achieve a fulfilling worship? I have friends from the Philippines who are members of Pentecostal movements. And as such, they are more lively, they're more loud, they're more quote-unquote joyous when it comes to their worship. And at one point in time when we're having a church gathering, it's like a fellowship of different churches from different denominations, I was tasked to coordinate with these friends of mine. Now, I am citing this example not to discredit the Pentecostal movement, as this may not be the real deal with all those members of that denomination. But just so I can give emphasis on the steps into worship. My friend once told me that in order to reach the highest point in worship, the singing should start with some upbeat, loud and lively music, then followed by solemn songs where our spirits are lifted and encouraged to cry out our emotions to God. When that point is hit, the movement of the Holy Spirit can be felt in the midst of worshipers, allowing Him to manifest in the body of Christ through the speaking of tongues, prophesying, and bringing you in a state of free worship. Now, this could be applicable to that particular denomination, if indeed this is what they are teaching their members. And I'm not saying that the steps that my friend mentioned is a fallacy, as these are the steps or pattern they seem to follow. In truth, I want to have a heart like that of a Pentecostal. I want to worship God with abandon. Imagine a Christian, somebody who professed to be a Christian, having the doctrine of the Baptist. Because you know the Baptist doctrine are really strong. Somebody who has the doctrine of a Baptist. The feet of a Mormon. You know how Mormons are, right? They walk in pairs. They go through houses. They knock on doors. And then the heart of a Pentecostal. What a perfect combination. Now, let me clarify that by saying that I'm not saying Baptist does not have a Pentecostal heart, you know. But all I'm saying, I'm just trying to get the strong characteristics of each denomination. That would be a better picture of what a Christian should be. In the Bible, we observe people who come to the Lord in worship. King David of the Old Testament, for instance, he was named after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. He's the one who set forth principles, guidelines, patterns of worship according to the directions he received from the Lord. Remember, David rescued the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of Yahweh's omnipotence, his footstool. He brought it back to Jerusalem. The return of the Ark resulted in great rejoicing. There was food, singing, instruments playing, sacrifices to God, and dancing. David danced with all his might according to the scriptures. He danced with all his might before the Lord. He was so free in his dance that he embarrassed his wife. He did not care. He was going to worship his God with abandonment. A precedent was established. The house of God was to be a place of worship without boundaries. The ark was placed in a tent, and David appointed skilled musicians and leaders to worship around the ark day and night. Day and night. Before David's reign, Mosaic worship consisted primarily of animal sacrifices, prayers, intercessions, and symbolic actions. And the high priest alone approached the Ark of the Covenant. There was no development of the arts in direct relationship to worship practices. The praise and worship practices of David's time included numerous musical instruments, singing, chanting, shouting, bowing, standing, lifting of hands, clapping of hands, processions, and dancing. There were times of great joy, as well as moments of repentance and introspection. There are no clear-cut steps given as an instruction that must be obeyed at all times during worship. In the Old Testament, the high priest is the one in charge of the body prior to the high priest is the one in charge of the worship service. He leads the Israelites in consecrating themselves to God, in washing of their physical body prior to approaching the tabernacle. Then comes the great moment when he takes an animal, lays his hands on the victim, and vicariously confesses the sins of all Israel in an act of penitence, acknowledging the just judgments of God. That's how they worship. Then he takes the blood of the vessel, ascends into the Holy of Holies, and there intercedes for all Israel that God would remember his covenant and graciously forgive them. In the New Testament, Christians are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts. Hence our text for today in Colossians 3:16. I don't see anything wrong in setting up steps into worship. The God that we serve is a God of order. He deserved to be worshipped in an orderly fashion, with reverence and awe, in spirit and in truth. The only problem is I'm not able to accurately pinpoint specific set of practices that is so perfect and so complete that all of us here will find it useful and practical to adhere to at all occasions. So allow me instead, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, to focus on the habits that I believe should be helpful to develop us as Christians to enhance our worship experience with the Lord. So today I'll be talking about the 7 habits of faithful worshipers. The first habit, the habit of being thankful. In Psalm 104, it says there, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." You know, in the New Testament, there was a word that is more prominent, which is Eucharistia. It was mentioned several times. It means gratitude, grateful. It's a grateful language to God. Hence, the Roman Catholic Church has Eucharistic service or Eucharistic Mass. It's a way of thanking God. Having the habit of a thankful heart, this is where worship begins. How would you like to come to work with somebody who complains all the time? It's hard to come to work when you have a co-worker like that, right? You know, you're getting report and then, you know, your co-worker would come in and said, "Oh, the traffic is terrible. Man." And then after the report, you know, she would sigh, take a deep breath and say, "Man, the previous shift left us a lot of work to be done." Right? And then later on, you know, you see her just sitting around, and when you ask her to do something, she goes like, "Well, I'm not really compensated that much." It's hard when you have people around like that, you know. Instead of thanking God because you still have a job, you know, and nobody's forcing you to stay in that job if you feel like you're not compensated really well. Instead of thanking God because you have a car, although it's traffic here in Houston, and yet, you know, in the Philippines, I would travel about an hour and a half from Cavite to Makati in the hospital where I work. Then I work 12-hour shift and then come back another an hour and a half. So my 12 hours becomes 15 hours of daily grind. So here I don't complain about the traffic. It's God's way of putting me in the spot so I can worship him, so I can pray for all of you. So I thank the Lord for the traffic. I don't complain about the work left undone by the previous shift, because it only goes to tell me that my night will be productive. That I can prove to this patience of ours, to our co-workers, to our co-nurses, that I am able to do it. You have to see things in a different perspective. Because if you always complain and forget about thanking the Lord for everything he has given us, then we are being sidetracked. Taking gratefulness into another level. Let's look, for instance, the story of Job in the first chapter of that book. Remember that time when he had a lot of bad news had came, and you know, they said your family members have died, your cattle, your herds, everything that you own, they're all gone. At this, he got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." It's easy to thank the Lord when everything is coming like the way you want it. When you're always seeing food on your table. When you don't feel hunger at all. When you feel like you can go anywhere in the whole world because you can afford to travel. But when disaster strikes, it takes you to a different level. It is easy to be thankful when all is well, but when everything seems to be falling apart, are we able to do the same? So as Christians, we need to develop the habit of being thankful at all times, in all circumstances. The second habit, the second habit is the habit of seeking God in humility. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Church, we cannot worship a God if we have pride in our hearts. We cannot worship this humble God if we ourselves have pride in our hearts. Only by submitting ourselves in humility are we able to glorify Him. If we humble ourselves before Him, if we acknowledge that we have sinned, then we are escorted in His presence because Jesus Christ Himself is a humble God. So who are we to stand prideful before Him? No arrogant person can worship a humble God, because by definition of worship, it is laying prostrate before Him, acknowledging that He is well above and over us. When we reflect on the purpose of worship, it also reminds us that God is worthy of worship and we are not. Because God is worthy of worship and seeks to be worshipped. Everything in our worship services should be designed and carried out not to call attention to ourselves, but to God and to cause people to think about Him. Before honor, before we have that honor, there should be humility. You know, the highest honor in heaven will be the reward of the greatest humility on earth. The third habit, the habit of asking God for mercy. Psalm 40, 2-3 says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." Sorry, that's in Psalm 6:2. It pleases God when we ask for His mercy and grace. This is what we should be doing every single day. Beg for His mercy as we commit sin every day of our lives. Here in this passage, David is seeking God for mercy. It shows a picture of desperation, that nothing in the world could ever be solved, could ever solve his predicament, but God alone. In the New Testament, there was a story where Jesus was addressed the same way by the blind man Bartimaeus, calling him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When we come to worship, we come into God's presence in a special way, and we may expect that He will meet us there and minister to us. As we draw near to the throne of grace, we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we ask God for mercy, we place Him in a position of authority. We are confirming that He is sovereign and He rules in our lives, and this honors His name. The next habit is the habit of casting all your cares upon Him. You're probably all familiar with this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, that says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Church, let me ask you, how can we worship a God that we call Jehovah Jireh, which means the God our provider, if we worry too much about the things that we're going to eat, if we worry about the pantry that is running low on supply, if we worry about our kids that goes to school, if we worry about our health, and yet we call him Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. If we worry too much about relationships, broken relationships with our parents, with our siblings, with our family members, with our friends, when we know all this time that Jehovah Shalom is there. When we worry about our enemies, when we know that Jehovah Nisi, God is our banner, and He will stand up for us. When we worry about so many things in this life, when we even worry about our retirement and our retirement funds, or even when we worry about what we're going to eat after this worship service, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. I'm just so blessed to listen to this song by Lauren Daigle. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing. But it goes like this. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Get into that habit of casting all your cares upon Him. Although the primary purpose of worship is to glorify God, the scriptures teach that in worship, something happens to us. We ourselves are built up or edified. In addition to the edification that comes from growth in understanding the Bible and hearing words of encouragement from others, there's another kind of edification that occurs in worship. When we worship God, He meets with us and directly ministers to us, strengthening our faith, intensifying our awareness of His presence, and granting refreshment to our spirits. Isn't that how you all feel after the worship service? You feel so refreshed. You feel like you're ready to start another day. You feel like you're ready to move on with your life. Because God has met with you in your praise and worship. The next habit is the habit of waiting on Him. Psalm 41 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. My brothers and sisters, we live in a time where everything is instant. We live in a generation where things can be bought through drive-thrus, right? Where the concept of being patient or the habit of waiting is not a practice any longer. Take for instance, you're hungry? Instant noodles, right? Like after church, you can't cook anymore, so fast food, drive-thru. And take this, in Las Vegas, if you're really in a hurry to get married, there's a drive-through wedding, right? Life is so convenient. All you have to do is have that apple in front of you, or Apple is not paying me to do this anyway. But if you have that laptop with you, all you have to do is, go through Amazon.com and you'll be able to purchase almost anything. in this planet. Instantly. You know, online purchase is instant. People are losing patience on almost everything. You know, even my six-year-old boy, Potpot, he told me one time that the internet is so slow that he cannot stream his videos or whatever is that from the YouTube kids. And I'm like, I need that internet more than you do because, you know, I'm doing some stuff here and this is part of the business. But he's more worried about me that the internet is so slow. He's losing patience on that internet Wi-Fi. Sometimes our productivity is gauged by speed. You know, in relationship, youth, listen to this, our young people. In that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you know, especially if you're planning on getting married, waiting on the Lord is very important. I could not imagine my life right now if I have not waited for God, for His signs on who I am to marry. If my wife and I would not have waited on the Lord, she's probably having a miserable life right now. No. I mean, it works both ways. No, that's wrong. That's wrong right there. But yeah, we need to wait on the Lord. Patience is a virtue. My life would have had a different twist and turn if I have not waited on the Lord. You know, impatience oftentimes results into disaster. I hate to tell you this, but businesses that are closing, those who are filing bankruptcy, is because they're just too impatient. Some of them could not wait to leave their money for a while in those stocks, and so they pull it out, and then it goes up, and so they lose some money. Some of them are not into the habit of waiting, so they try to do some stuff that are illegal, and so they end up being bankrupt. Teenage pregnancy is a result of being impatient. You just couldn't wait anymore. I mean, the hormones are there. You know, this guy is so handsome. I mean, he's got 8 packs right now. I mean, what can I do? I just couldn't resist. So you end up being pregnant. When we are not impatient, we fall into this trap. Unfortunately, being impatient would result into divorce as well. We're not being impatient with our husband or with our wife. You know, the husband-wife relationship would take all the patience that you have. Because after knowing my wife we've been engaged for 7 years, and now we've been married for, I want to say 16, January, you're 16, right? Okay, because if I say 15, that means she got pregnant before you were born. So we've been married for more than 16 years. And yet, every day, there are things that I discover about her. So it takes a lot of patience to deal with somebody. And if we're not able to see that, then we end up into separation. So oftentimes we look up to God like somebody who can provide for our needs instantaneously. We look upon Him and we tell this God that, look, God, You are all-powerful, You are all-knowing, You are ever-present, You are a loving God, so I need this thing now. Give this to me right now because I know that You can do this. Waiting is hard. Time is a precious commodity. But there are lessons in this life that will never be learned and instilled in our hearts without patience. Can you imagine if this God that we serve is not a patient God? we will all be consumed with fire. This reminds me of our personal struggle with the Lord when we were waiting for another child. We've had Jenrick for 10 years, and you know, we're sick and tired of him, so we're asking God to give us another child. And this song by John Waller kind of like spoke to me in a different level. It says, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait." Waiting is hard, my brothers and sisters. I can't do it on my own. But while we wait, we serve. While we wait, we worship. That's how we counter our being impatient. The next habit is the habit of being a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice." I need not to elaborate on this, as Pastor D has used this passage in his sermon for this series. Romans 12:1 urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. The word that was used there was urge, which means it compels, it requires us, gives us more of a push. We ought to live our lives as living sacrifices for the Lord, as our spiritual act of worship. Yes, you heard the word sacrifice, which goes without saying that something or sometimes someone must be given up in order for us to please and truly worship our living God. There are things that we have to give up as a sacrifice, as an act of worship to this living God. For instance, bad habits. Used to smoke. When you become a Christian, got to get rid of that. You love the nightlife. You hop from one bar to another, going home wasted and drunk. Got to give that up. Or if you used to work overtime on a Sunday because it gives you, you know, more night shift differential, weekend differential, and all those differentials, you know, got to give that up because you have to give time in worship. Or sometimes when you get your paycheck and you see in your paycheck that this is how much you're getting. Let's say, for instance, you're getting like 5,000, right? So you have to take the 10% as a tithe. That's 500. At first, it's just okay. But then you were praying. You were asking the Lord to bless you more. Now, this time around, the Lord has doubled up your compensation. And now you're getting 10,000. Now, you cut the first check, which is $1,000. It requires a lot of sacrifice as well, right? Giving back in worship to the Lord. But there are things that we have to sacrifice in order to worship. Or sometimes, someone. We have to leave our peers who is not in sync with us when it comes to worship. For a while, we thought worship is just coming to church, singing songs, reading the Bible, listening to some preachers whenever what they're saying is interesting. But all this time, worship involves sacrifice in our end. The seventh and the last habit that I want to emphasize this morning is the habit of surrendering our desire to God's will. Earlier, we sang that song, "I Surrender All," which is very timely because I'll be closing with this last habit, surrendering our desire to God's will. Luke 22:42 says, this is Jesus talking here, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ himself saying these words in his prayer. Not my will, but your will be done in my life. After all the prayers were said, words of praise have spoken, songs of worship have been sung, wills, our wills will be surrendered. Worship, true worship, will never be completed without the surrendering of our will to his will. Worship makes us realize that this is where God stands and this is where we are. Worship opens our eyes and matches our desires to his desires, his will against ours, accepting and acknowledging that his will and desire are perfect but may not be convenient, that his will and desire are good but may not be an easy path to take, that his will and desire are the exact opposite of this world, yet we find confidence in yielding ourselves and trusting him who called us to worship in the first place. Surrendering to the God that we worship. Letting go and letting God. When we reached the point of surrender, then we can truly say we have experienced worship in the presence of God. Let's all come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to develop these habits, not just for our sake, but more so to please you. We are called to worship. The very purpose and meaning of this life is to have fellowship with you, to enjoy you in worship. And even while we live in this earth, Lord, when we all die, this is the only thing we're going to do, to lay prostrate before you and worship you, our God, our Maker, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.